To start speaking. Okay, good morning, everyone. Interesting that we're not only back on Zoom. Sorry. I've got something. Okay. All right. My wife knows how to handle this Zoom stuff, and I don't. And so I need her to click stuff. Otherwise, what I do is end up turning it off. Anyway, good morning. And it's interesting that we're back under the power, if you can say, under the authority of this coronavirus problem. And chapel shut down, and the closer to home this virus has gotten makes us more concerned and helps us understand that it is a relentless enemy seeking to affect all of us or any of us. I know that many of us got shots and many of us didn't, but those of us who got the vaccinations never thought that by getting them, we would be free from it. We know that people who have had the vaccinations have gotten COVID, and some of them have suffered deeply from it. So it is something that we've all tried to stay on top of by reading and thinking and making decisions regarding our health, our age, and it's giving us problems again. And we've been thinking of Mike Urbasek, and I didn't realize that Mike was 40 years old when he came to the chapel. Was a Christian, I thought maybe he was in his early 30s. And it's a tragedy to see this happen. But one of the thoughts that came to mind, is all of us are thinking about the scriptures, is that the Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again. That where I am, you may be also. Not only has he prepared a place for us, but he has prepared us through his death on the cross and our salvation by grace. We are already prepared. How we get there and what it takes to get there and things, but we are already guaranteed. And it is the last great thing that we face on earth is going out of this life into the next life. Just as you are, I'm so thankful that I can live confident that I know Jesus Christ and that everything is taken care of, the place, heaven, and I am, regardless of my ups and downs. I thank God for it. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about Christians and difficulties, and I began to talk about the enemy of our soul. I don't want it to be misunderstood that I'm spending more time focusing on Satan than I am on the Lord Jesus Christ. We expect military men who go to battle to understand their enemy and to understand them well, the enemy's tactics. And so many of our enemy's tactics are to discourage us, to keep us from going forward, to make us feel as if God isn't really always working for us, and we're kind of on our own, and we just have to fend for ourselves because we have failed along the way. I would like to first just give you some references. Now, this is hard because I have some references from the New Testament. I don't have overhead. I'm not using PowerPoint. So what's important is that you just write these verses down on a piece of paper, because it could be very distracting. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that he's the God of this age. Now, we know he's the prince of the power of the air, and he's a God of this age, and he had said in verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he blinds the mind of people, that they will not, so they will not believe. And then he states in verse 4-6 that he is the God of this age. Whenever you and I share the gospel, the enemy is there, blinding the minds of the people in this age so that they will not see the light. And it's something he does. The struggles people have, the doubts they have, the rejection they have. And so he blinds your mind. Many times you're talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just sense that people aren't either understanding it or that they're just this natural resistance, the questions, or even some of the arguments you give are so simple and have not much sense to them. So anyway, he steals the words from their heart, Matthew 13:19, our Lord, the word of God in their heart. Men listen, and they're listening, and they live in this world, this God of this age, the prince of the power of the air, and they have the flesh and the devil and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So the enemy is there when you share the gospel. And remember that, because sometimes when we share the gospel with people, we become, why can't I see more people come to know the Lord? What is wrong with my witness? Maybe there is. Maybe we have to learn things. There's always something to learn. But never forget the enemy is there. And he is relentless in this. And so you and I need to really understand that he hates the gospel. The gospel brings the light to people and brings eternal life through belief. And he fights. So sometimes we learn new things about how to share. Maybe we've offended people. Maybe we haven't said it right. But never forget the enemy is there. Dick and I would travel to these little towns in the mountains. And most of these towns didn't have a Bible church. And many of them have never heard the gospel, but many of them did. Somebody came through and get cracked. And but there had been no real witness there. And as we go in there, there have been places we've gone where we've sat on the curb with people. We're in the plaza talking to them and had a book rack and tracks. And after we got through with our afternoon and gotten a Jeep to go home, we're entirely exhausted. Dick has said to me sometimes, as I said to him, that was awful, wasn't it? It was really hard to speak the gospel. And people seem to be so resistant and hard. That's the enemy. And other times, it was different, but the enemy worked on it. So, and our Lord Jesus said he steals the word of God from the hearts of people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, he says he lays snares, he lays traps for men. This is something where the enemy is working, and this has to do with believers as well. I don't think we really understand our enemy, and we need to take the different words. He blinds, he lays traps, he afflicts, and he creates anger, pride. And we had to study this, and one of the things I'll say before I get in any further is that the New Testament epistles have many references about the enemy, different words, a messenger of Satan, or the adversary. This, it's in many, many places, and we quickly read over it. For example, in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, you have Paul saying, we wanted to come to you, but the enemy hindered us. And then a few verses later, he says that we pray that the God will bring us along that we may see him. And the enemy is there and the enemy is working and he afflicts. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:27, he afflicts a messenger of Satan, buffeting him, a thorn in the flesh. And let me mention again, as you go through it, stop and look for these names, our adversary, our enemy, the devil, Satan, so on and so forth. The epistles are filled with it. And when you find these verses, you have to do something important. Put the verse in context. Don't just take it out of context. Put it in context. Why does Paul say that? Because it's been hard to preach to God, or because they have been hindered in preaching the gospel, or they have been persecuted, and so on and so forth. And so this is really important to understand. The context will open up how the enemy works. And the enemy is subtle and works in believers' lives from doubts, difficulties, discouragements, and he lays snares for us. Now, there's a 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1, 7. This is interesting. He's talking about elders. And he's talking about qualifications. And then he gets to the place, he says, it's good not to have a novice, a brand new believer, an experienced believer. And why? The reason he gives in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7 is because he will be puffed up with pride, and come under the condemnation of the devil, just like him, the enemy. Pride. And pride was one of the first things that's mentioned about it. It's interesting, isn't it? You would just say, don't have a man that's too young. He doesn't know much. Give him time. But there's something else there. The enemy can work pride in the lives of people. So when you read that, right there, you see that this young person can fall under the judgment of the devil. Working in such a way, creating pride and making it hard, not only for that person, but for the people in the local church. Right? And so Paul said, Satan hindered us. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 talks about doctrines of demons. What kind of doctrine, what kind of teaching would they bring in to confuse us? Some thing about doctrine, we would get off. And sometimes we get off into things and we don't have it right. And we hassle one another over it. And it creates a problem. And these doctrines lead us away from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even church. and 1 Peter 5:8, Peter talks about our adversary. And he says, resist him in the faith. Now we are to resist him. How do you resist? There's enough. A lot of verses here are 10 points on how to resist. But you use the word of God. You use what you know about Jesus Christ, your salvation. Resist him. I want to stop here a minute because every once in a while there's a doctrine that goes around. You know, a lot of things go around and you don't hear from them a while. And then suddenly they come back. They become popular. It usually takes place because there's someone, maybe a pastor somewhere, maybe at a small church, or he's been a struggling person, and something takes place, and he begins to talk about, yes, that thing is what is missing. He writes a little book on it, or he gives messages, and so on and so forth, and pretty soon, other people begin to think about it, but they don't really understand what is going on. What I'm talking about is, you resist the devil. You never rebuke the devil. All right. Jesus Christ is the only one rebuke. Get thee behind us. You resist, but you do not rebuke. Why? Because the focus, well, it's out of focus. I remember now. Let me give you this little story. I remember in my early days of missionary training, and we were having prayer meetings during the week at school, and we were praying for other missionaries and new tribes. And someone that night before we prayed mentioned that they had learned something about how to make our prayers more effective. And this person said that we need really to face the enemy and rebuke him. Think we rebuke. Well, the prayer meeting started, and as the prayer meeting went on, there was somebody who prayed, Satan, we rebuke you, and we take a stand against you and your power. And then there was another and another, and pretty soon, I hadn't prayed yet, but I'm listening to this, and pretty soon there was someone who prayed who said, Father, we rebuke you. And it was off. Everybody stopped. The person who prayed looked up and just was in shock, because the way he said it, and he said, I didn't mean that. Well, I know he did. You see, the focus on Satan. There are ways we resist him through the word of God, through our lives, through our understanding of our salvation. So I would like to say, very clear, if you one of these days run into a booklet, or there's some new church or some new group somewhere, and they're focusing on the fact that if we just learn how to rebuke the devil, we will have more souls saved. No. Don't do that. From what I've been able to see on a few occasions where people have done it, it gets confusing. It's like Satan fills our mind instead of what God has done for us. Some of you may not understand that or believe what I'm saying, but it's a word from my own experience and my belief in the doctrine. So we resist them. Right? And 1 Peter 5, an adversary goes about like a roaring lion, frightening, scaring, making us want to run. And resist him. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, that they pray that they would be guarded from the evil one. Paul wants to go to Thessalonica. He wants to see the believers. And he felt Satan hindered us. And now he's praying that they would be guarded from the evil one as they continue their trip. Right. So Satan is the god of this world, and the evil nature you and I have that dominates the flesh was born of Satan's lie in the garden, as God said. And after that, many things changed, and was born of that, and he became a living enemy against believers. And all the way through, he worked this way. Genesis chapter 1 and the last chapters of Revelation. The enemy is mentioned all the way through the scripture. And of course, in Genesis, at the end at Revelation, he will be judged, tossed in the lake of fire. So the enemy has from the very beginning been working. And our sinful nature is a result of having listened to the enemy. So it's not only the realm of the flesh where our temptation is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, but it's also a spiritual activity. Satan wishes to hinder that spiritual activity, and particularly in doubts. Even the Word of God mentions this character. Even before time began, and the word began, he's mentioned. The word of God gives us some ideas about it. He's there in creation, right? He's there, and it mentions his original state in Galatians. And it says he's full of pride. And he fell. And the development of manifestation of authority, seeking to rule as God rules, seeking to work in this world. And in the future, there are various judgments. And then there'll be the final consignment to the lake of fire. So there's description. Isaiah chapter 14, you have what we call these five awful sins of Satan, the five things he said, right? I will be like God. I will rise to the heaven. I will do this. I will do that. I will be these things. And Satan has this to destroy. He can't destroy God, but the work of belief to discourage us, right? So Satan's motives and his method is to oppose people who would exalt Jesus Christ. Now, as I said before, he has many ways of doing this. And I'm going on too far. But what I want to do now, if you'll pardon the change in here, I want to tell you a story, an allegory. I don't know how many of you have ever read Pilgrim Progress. It is a classic. And Pilgrim Progress is an outstanding book. It's written by John Bunyan, who was really nothing in his life. He had been poor. He had a very small business sharing with his father, barely able to make a living. But he was one of those people who became believers during this time when there was dissent against the national church and against the government church. And they had the Bible, and he began, after a struggle for salvation, he began to go around and people's homes and teach them. Finally, word went out by the government that he was to be found and arrested. After John Bunyan, he even disguised himself when he went out. Now, mind you, these are the days when it's really hard to be a believer, and there people are just beginning to learn how to study the Bible and understand it. Well, he went out one place, and he had been watched, and the sheriff came in and had to arrest him. He had a warrant, and he said, "I'm arresting you." He took him to jail. And then when he finally met a magistrate, they said, "If you will deny this, if you will come to the national church," he wasn't considered a believer. He had been part of this. And he said, "I can't do that." And he shared with them some things about his salvation. He was thrown in a slammer for 12 years. Right? And during this time, of course, wow, there were really interesting times going on in the history of England and other places. Right? And John Bunyan wrote this, The Pilgrim Progress. It's a gem. It's hard. Many people said that when they began to read it, it was hard to understand it and follow it through. I felt the same way. It's an allegory, and one needs to spend some time and get a little help in understanding the terminology. But anyway, this book is really important. So it goes through all of the stages, everything that is needed, and it brings the enemy of our soul in. And John Bunyan made it really clear who the enemy of our soul was and how it worked. So let me give you this allegory and make some applications, if I can, about how the enemy works. Right? The story opens with a man who is graceless. This man, he has, means he hasn't tasted of salvation. And he's also called Christian. In fact, many times in this allegory, he's called Christian. But he's also either referred to as graceless or graceful, a man who knows the grace of God in his life. And further on in the story, I'm going to skip the chapters of his salvation. His salvation, and it's explained, is very difficult. And he explains different feelings about it, and the feelings of rejection. And he talks about his family later on when he talks to people about his salvation. He's asked by them if his family followed him and believed him. And he said, no, they didn't. And he wept when he said that. So he's talking about how the enemy can work, right? So he becomes a Christian by climbing the hill of difficulty. Those are already chapters. But I want to focus on a chapter where he meets the enemy head on after he becomes a believer. So further on in the story, as he's moving along the roads of growth and growth of experience, he comes to a castle. And this is a castle in the hill that is really refreshing. When you read it, apparently all the people in there are believers, and they are finding help and strength with one another. It's almost like the need for a local church. There he is encouraged, and they share the things that are discouraging them, and they share some things, and they get refreshed. And they help one another, and they lift each other up. So on the road, he comes to this castle. It's a beautiful castle. And they ask him who he is. And he says that, my name is Christian, but I used to be graceless. And now I'm graceful. And everybody again in this place rejoiced with him, encouraged him, helped him. Okay, so he's there, but remember, he's on a journey. And after a while, he must continue his journey, the journey for maturity, the journey for growth, the journey for understanding. Just before he leaves, there are four sisters. They are discretion and prudence, piety and charity. And what these people do is dress him in armor. And they're giving him armor as you go. So it's going to be a rough battle. Right? Did you know the armor as it brought out in Ephesians chapter 6? And the sword, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And he's dressed in the sword, and he starts out in. He is moving along, and what he's going to do next is be brought to the valley of humiliation. Now, God is going to take him down to this valley of humiliation, teach him something about his life and what the Christian life means and how he's to act and be. And going down to the valley of humiliation is difficult. Climbing the hill of difficulty was hard, but going down was going to be a huge test for this man. Now he's a believer, he's graceful, and he has the army, and he has people who are behind him in the castle, remembering him and praying for him. But this road to humiliation, he has to walk alone. You can't have other people with you. People can share. They can tell you what it's going to be like. They can say things to you. But this is a valley where God is going to take him, and he's going to be alone. God is going to teach him some particular things about the Christian life. And one of them is humility. And you know, and I know, how much it comes across in the New Testament, Ephesians, another place, humbling ourselves and dealing with people in humility. But he's going to learn. and he's brand new, and he's been rejoicing. Now, as he moves down to this valley's humiliation, does it solo. Now, the sisters saw him down the hill. They said, it is difficult to go down. It is more difficult to go down than to climb. And you're going down, it's going to be hard. They take him down to the valley where the path ends, and they give him some refreshment, and they give him some encouragement, and then they begin to move away and from him. And it is harder, you and I know. It is a lot harder for us to go alone and have God deal with us and teach us things. And the enemy will become part of the opposition to make sure we don't understand it well. All right, so he is ready to go, and the sisters go back up to the castle, and he's having to go down this hill. And as I said, it's alone. There are some things God can only teach us alone and only deal with us alone. And we must recognize when God is there doing something to teach us. And we need advice and we need encouragement. But I know very well in my life, and you do, you know as well, how difficult it is to learn something about ourselves, our life in the body of Christ. All right, so as he's going down to this, the valley, and he is going to learn some new things, and this is his first humbling, the first time he begins to realize that I have to deal with things in my life. I have to understand more about myself and my relationship to God. So it's not pleasant. It's not a pleasant thing. What are you going through? What do you think the enemy is doing with you? Sit and think, what does he want to teach me? And most of these things are simple. And a lot of them are learned in the body of Christ, in the local church. The local church can be a place of difficulty learning who we are. Right. Now at the bottom of the hill, the four sisters are going up. They gave him some refreshment, and they leave him alone, and he starts going up the hill. And he's certainly thankful for all God taught him, for all that he's learned. And he's heard at the castle, and he's learned and heard a lot. But he didn't go far on this road until he saw a hideous creature, an awful creature. The description Bunyan gives is interesting. This creature had wings like a dragon, feet like a bear, head like a lion. From his body, there are flames and smoke. He's a hideous being. And Graceful is terrified. He's really upset. This is something I don't know about. This is something I don't know if I can handle. Christian's afraid. But the first thing he remembered is this, is that when he was dressed in the armor up in the castle, he knows now that there's no armor to cover his back. If he flees, he's lost. If he flees, he's damned. So he stands in the middle of the road in full armor, but nothing for his back. He can't run. But he's still terrified, still scared. All right. So he obviously was afraid. But there's, you know, Ephesians 6, 11, there's no armor for the back. And you're waiting for this prosthetic creature to go forward. This creature is called Apollyon in this book, the destroyer of man. And Apollyon is in his book. And so Apollyon approaches him, fearful looking. And he says to this one, who are you? and where do you come from? Okay. Grateful said, I'm from the city of destruction. And it's a place of evil. It's a place that is hard. And I'm going to the city of Zion. And Apollyon laughs. Then you're one of mine because I'm the prince of this place. See, the place you left, I'm the owner, I'm the prince. And maybe you were mistreated there, but I can do things. So Apollyon said, then really you are one of my subjects. I have more to say to you because you belong to me. So Apollyon says that. And Christian says, and this is interesting, using the word of God, the sword and the spirit. Christian says, I was born into to me. But your service was hard. Your wages, such as a man could live on, because the wages of sin is death, was hard. And the wages were, and the effects of it were empowering. Now, it's interesting because now Apollyon totally changes his tact. See, the devil knows how to work. He knows how to do things. So he changes his tactic. Instead of saying, belong to me, and all right, he answered. I was part of this city, the wages, the life. And so Apollyon heard this and he adopted a different attitude. And he tried to bribe. He tried to bribe Christian. How interesting. He changes. Kind of sweet, kind of nice, see? The enemy comes in as an angel of light. And we have to learn how he does that. So here's the different attitude. He wants to bribe Christian to go back and serve him again. So he says to him, you go back, I'll give you the best that the city of destruction has to offer. I'll make sure that it's easier for you. I'll make sure you get more. I'll make sure that you have more ease, less trouble. And so if you go back, it'll be different. Before you had these trials, but I will make sure that life is better for you. The successes you want, the things you want, I will give you those. And Christian said, I've sworn allegiance to another and would not turn back from this present Lord and Master. I love his service. I love his wages. I love his other servants around him. I love his government, the church. I love the way he rules. I love his company. And his country is way better than yours. Now, what do you think the enemy would do? Rail, huh? So Apollyon used another method. Hey. Mark, that's why I wanted to read this, you see, from the book, because it's really interesting. Apollyon used another method of attack. He pointed out the path now is dangerous one, and that tribulation. This is from Romans chapter 8. The path is difficult. Look, it's a hard one. And here's what he's saying. There's tribulation, distress, there's persecution, famine, naked. They were being tossed in jail. There's peril and the sword of shameful death, and people were dying. I read during this time when the government church, the church was trying to keep these people from being active. That if you found one of these people or families and arrested them and brought that person and proved they were that, you could actually get their property. we can get the riches of home. And I read once about a man chasing, a pilgrim, if you would say it, across a frozen lake. And while he was chasing this man, he fell in the water. And it was icy, it was cold, and he was sinking. The man he was chasing turned around and pulled him out. Now you would think this man would be grateful for saving his life. Right there, he arrested him, took him before the magistrate, was proven guilty, and was killed. And the man who he had rescued got his reward, his property. So anyway, so this is a hard place, he said. And it's a sort of shameful death. This is the lot of those who go on the celestial way. It's hard, right? And he named all of these things. Well, here's what Christian did. He was unmoved. He remembered that everlasting glory lay ahead of him. And he told that to Paul. There is a glory at the end of this believer's life on earth. And we are prepared for that place. So he's telling Paul, I know, but that's where I'm going. And it's completely prepared. This is something that's important. And it is something we need to bear in mind, that this world is not the place of our eternal destiny, our eternal joy. It is not the place. We are on a road to it. And the enemy may come in and create all kinds of problems. So Apollyon had said all of these things. He pointed out the danger, the tribulation, persecution, the famine, the naked, the peril, the sword. I have a place prepared for me. And I know you did. You thought the same way I did when we heard news about Michael Bashik. Immediately start praying for Kathy, right? Immediately start praying for the family. You start praying for her comfort and her strength. And you start praying for the incredible loss she has. And you start thinking about the children, grandchildren. But what do you say? Mike's with the Lord. That's his destiny. And even if it seems not very profound thought, that's where we're going. I'll be 81 in February. I have no idea. But I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer. And this is my joy, my hope. So anyway, Apollyon says to him, no, I have everlasting glory laid up. One more thing. So what happened? Apollyon changes his tactics. See? Fear, run. Then another one is lay out how hard it is. Now he changes his tactics. Remember these things because he does those in our lives. Here's what he did. He changed his tactics again. And here's what he did. And this is what he do mostly to us. He points out graceful's faults, failings, and sins in his life. He points it out. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, you're going there. And he points these out. He accused Christian of trying by the wrong ways to rid himself of sin burden. This way and that could work or whatever. And you are under a stress trying to take care of these things, these doubts, these sins. It's not working, is it? And he also reminded Christian of his laziness in the harbor. Says you're like a boat in the harbor, tied up, calm. You're not even out in the storm with waves on. You haven't used this. And Christian knows he's going to have to use it. So he points out his fault, right? And he reminds him of his laziness in the harbor. And he was also reminds him of his sinful sleep. You're not even awake half the time of what's going on. You're so concerned about yourself. You're so concerned about this. And your sleep, you're not awake, wanting to do things. And we are to be alert for the enemy. And so he said that. He said, you're fearful at the sight of lions. This is what Apollyon said. Fearful of the lion. As soon as something goes wrong, as soon as it's stressful, you're fearful. And you maybe hide or fall back. Of lying. You're fearful of these trials. And so what he's saying, you don't have what it takes to finish. Now, he tried these tactics, right? Now, one more thing, and I'm finished. Christian said, all of that is true. It's true, people. Sometimes we're a bunch lazy, we're not going out and doing things, and we're more concerned about making sure we're staying safe within the harbor. It's true. And so Christian, it's true, and much more. Christian never had it mixed up about what the Christian life would be. And much more, which you have left out. There's a lot more you could say. I'll accept it. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. Take those truths from the scripture. All right. So, then Apollyon got hard. I hate him, he said. His person. He's my enemy. I hate his laws, his way of life. I hate his people. I'm coming to withstand him. And a struggle began. Apollyon moved and started to struggle with him. And started firing darts at him that we've seen in the scripture. Immediately, Christian grabbed the shield, and he threw these darts at him. And he quenched them. And then he used his sword to defend himself as best he could in the battle of raging. The sword is the word of God. And all of these, the enemy's darts came heavy. Doubt. Why does God sometimes not answer my prayer? Why? See, pride. I can do that. I've got what it takes. I'm success in the world. I can be that leader. Anger. The anger that often comes in our life with other believers and other things. Malice. Envy of others. And perhaps even outright hatred. And then lust, darts of lust for him thrown at him. And Christian was wounded and weakened. These are the ones that really came. Doubt, pride, and the other things in life, the malice, the envy, the hatred, the lust. Right? He was wounded and weak. According to Bunyan, it was a long, long battle. Christian was weaker and weaker in fighting. And Apollyon began to wrestle with him. And Christian was no match for this foe. And as he fought, Christian dropped the sword and it fell from his hand and he felt weak and he started believing these things. Apollyon said, I am sure of you now. I've got you doubting. And he was about to hurl a javelin for the final kill when Christian reached for his sword and pulled it up and said, quoting, do not rejoice, my enemy, for when I fall, I will rise again. Christian Jun plunged his sword into the body of the antagonist. Now, this chapter 10, 11 is really interesting because he's bringing out the way Satan would attack. So, he was weak, and as he was weak trying to stay strong, a hand appeared with leaves from the tree of life and placed them on his wounds and he was healed. He took refreshment that the sisters had left him and he was strengthened to go on with his battle. He's going down to the valley of humiliation. We have to let God deal with it. We have to learn how to look at these things. And why? Paul said he gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. And Paul knew right away to buffet me so I would not be exalted above measure. And it's worth reading these verses in the epistle. They're really powerful. So these are things that every Christian can expect from the adversary of our soul. And notice how Apollyon changes tactics. Always looking for a weak spot. But the last one got to him. So Satan doesn't always appear as a roaring lion, right? Or as an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. And sometimes his servants is righteous servants. Says that right in the and they look like they're doing something for God, and they're not. They're actually hindering. We need to have some insight into this, right? The devil is always against the believer. So our Lord says that the devil is a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. So we need to resist. We need to flee. And that resistance and that fleeing is using the word of God. Let's put the armor on. We use the armor. And we use the breastplate of righteousness. And we have the belt girded on, the truth. I'm enjoying Bunny. And I'm enjoying what he's written. And this was in 1640, and this man was really up to date. He knew his theology, and he knew how Satan worked. He knew the Bible, and boy, he was sharp. Way to combat evil suggestion concerning Christ's person and work is putting on the helmet of salvation. Think, no doubt. Right. So resist the dart to the end. We meet the enemy's opposition with the sword of the word. I'm a few minutes beyond. I can see in the crowd a lot of restlessness. And when you read verses in the New Testament, let me see, repeat again what talks about. He hindered us. Ask yourself, how would he hinder? How would this be? He had plans to go somewhere. I have a schedule. I'm going to be there. But he hindered us. I've got to go back. The people in Thessalonica need help. And there were things against. Paul wasn't discouraged. He prayed. He knew that God is the God of our life and more time. So best I could say, people, is find these, underline them, write them on a piece of paper, and ask the question, why it said this way. And it will strengthen you and help you. And remember, Polly and Change's methods. Four times. And the last one was an attack at the fact that believers are still sinful people. Well, God bless you. And enjoy your day at home. And enjoy seeing the Packer game. And if Rodgers is going to be so sick, he's going to fall on him. And God bless you all. We have an enemy. We have resources. Resist the enemy. Don't let him fool you. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for showing us in the New Testament, in many places, how the enemy works. These little verses here and there, even in choosing of an elder, that if you choose the wrong man or a younger man, then you might fall under the condemnation of Satan and become proud, the pride of Satan. Or showing us our weaknesses, making us wonder if you want to strengthen us or love us. And we pray for Kathy Bassett and ask you to refresh her heart in this pain. Help those in our congregation and others that we now know who have COVID or bad. And in the midst of this fear, keep our hearts strong and clear on the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that we are on our way to an eternal home. Thank you for this hope. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.